Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Thank you for coming back this afternoon for another service. And we're grateful to our God that's blessed us with this opportunity and thankful that you've taken advantage of it to be with us this afternoon. I want to talk with you about what I have entitled Unseen Things Last Forever. And that is based on a passage that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to begin with in verse 18. Where he said, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, first of all, that statement itself is rather startling. We do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. And you stop and ask yourself, you know, how can I look at things which are not seen? But obviously, there are ways for us to do that. It requires faith in the part of the individual. But we can see things that are not seen. And he said, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what we want to focus on and talk about this afternoon. The things not seen that are eternal. And the very concept of eternity for a human being limited in a very physical, carnal world is, I'm convinced, a task that is difficult for us to truly wrap our hands around and to truly understand what we're talking about. Because, first of all, you can forget everything your eyes have seen, with the exception maybe of one thing. We're going to be talking about what we sang about, the eternal nature of the Word. So while this copy that I hold in my hand, made out of ink and paper, will not endure and pass through time, the words that are written on that paper will endure, and they are, as we will see in this lesson, they are eternal. But forget about everything else you've seen, and understand that the things we see with our physical eyes, the things that we touch with our hands, these are temporary. They will indeed pass away. But I want to talk with you about some things you have never seen, but they are very real indeed and lasting. We all know that there are things that we have not seen, and yet we know that they exist. We see the effects of them every day. We really cannot see the wind, but we can feel it. We can see the effect of it. Certainly when a hurricane passes through, we see the aftermath of the great winds. And we know that they are real, but we cannot really see them. And if you doubt the reality of electricity, then if you put your finger in a light socket or get a hold of a plug with something metal, then you'll understand very quickly the reality of it. But again, we see the effects of electricity. We don't really see it. And there's one thing that all of us have, and it's very strong, and it can't really be seen with physical eyes, and that is the influence that we have in the lives of people that is indeed very strong and very real. There's one major difference that these unseen things we will talk about today have over all of the material things that we can see. And that is that they are eternal. They last forever and truly will have no end. So let's think about for a moment what those things are. And we start with the most logical choice, and that is with God. God, and by that we mean the Godhead. They are equal in their character and their nature. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three beings that make up the Godhead. And each of them is eternal. This is something that we learn in God's Word. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And in our series on Sunday morning, we started out talking about God being the great creator of heaven and earth, being the first cause of everything. And that's what this verse is telling us. He said, before the mountains were brought forth. And the mountains were brought forth. They were made. They were created by God. But God was already there. That's what we learn in His Word, that He is eternal in nature. And this basically describes it to a T. Ever from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So again, as far back in time as you could imagine and beyond that, and as far in the future as you could imagine and beyond that, there will always be God. He has always been there. You cannot think of a moment where God does not or has not existed. And so this, again, is something that is very difficult for us to imagine, because we know that every one of us had a beginning. We know this physical body that we are in is wearing out, growing older. And so we know eventually it will pass away. It will go back to the elements of the ground. And we know that, again, each one of us has a beginning and an ending in this world. And it's hard for us. We know that we were not there before the mountains, and the mountains will be after we are gone, unless the Lord returns in our own lifetime. And yet, with this being, the one that we love, the one that we serve, He has always been, and He always will be. That's really a difficult thing for us, I think, to truly grasp. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, well, first going back to Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? We have here the idea of Jesus Christ, likewise, being the divine Son of God. That he says that we are cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. He is emphasizing here that this is the one true God. This is the living God. And not only the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but the power of this God is unending in nature. Its evidence is all around us in the creation of the world, but even more so, we are told in Isaiah 26 in verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, a term describing God, in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Now again, this is the idea that like the nature of God, so is His strength. So is His power. It is unending. Whether you go back to the beginning when He created the heavens and the earth, or whether you look to His sustaining, His power by sustaining this universe, taking care of it day in and day out. We're told that not even a bird of the air falls to the ground without the knowledge of God. And the providence of God is evident in our lives every day. And imagine waking up on any day and God's power had run out. You know, there are times when man's sources of power will run out. Our car batteries go down. Our electricity goes off. We lose what? We say we lose power. What if God lost power? Thankfully, He doesn't. The power of the God that we serve is unending. It is everlasting strength, meaning it will never run out. Thankfully, that's true about this God that we serve. We know that equal to His power is also His love. And He will not run out of love. Imagine with a God that was unending and power that was unending, He had no love, no concern for us. But that's not the case. We're told in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God could have simply punished the sinner, giving each of us what we deserve. But it was God that provides the way, the means of our salvation by the gift of His own Son. His love is equal to His power. It is everlasting in nature. Furthermore, we learn that the Word of God is eternal. Just as we sang about, the Word of God will not pass away. In 1 Peter, first of all, take your Bible, if you would, and turn over there to chapter 1. And I want to read there in verse 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass. What you see is temporary. Just like the grass of the summer quickly is gone in the winter. He says, the idea of all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. You know, we're right into that period, just getting into the transition from summer to fall. And how everything begins to what? To change. To lose its glory of spring. And to pass into the fall and the winter. But he says in verse 25, but, in other words, in contrast, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. Understand again that the book that we hold in our hands, the Word of God, is eternal, everlasting. It will not pass away. We think of all of the great writings of human beings, of mankind. And eventually, with the passing of this world, all of the works of man will pass away. They will be no more. But the one thing that will endure is that book which has come from God. First of all, that should be evident to us in the fact that this book has had more enemies than any book ever written or recorded. More individuals determined to wipe it off of the face of the earth, to remove it, to get rid of it, to change it or whatever, and yet it has endured. You know why it has endured? Because it is protected by the everlasting power of the eternal God. And just like you cannot wipe God out of the picture, you cannot get rid of the power of God, you cannot get rid of the power of God unto salvation either. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is eternal in nature. And thankfully, that is the case. So God is eternal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, likewise, is eternal. It will endure. And finally, salvation in Christ is also eternal. Open your Bibles again to the book of Hebrews this time and read with me there in the 5th chapter and beginning in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author, notice, of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We are not saved in Christ for a little while, and then it ends. Salvation for the child of God who realizes being able to go to heaven will be there forever. Salvation is eternal. Notice what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now, do you think that because you're a Christian, the only time you're going to have hope or the only time that you're going to enjoy salvation is here in this world? No, it isn't. That's the point. We're not working for this world. We're working for the next one. And if we can make it to heaven, we will be there unending in nature like God. We will realize one day what it means to be made in the image of God. This body that we live in now and in this world, we cannot live eternally in the world that we're in or in the body that we are in. But we can be saved and go to heaven and live unendingly from then on with God. Now again, try to imagine what that really means. That our salvation is not just something now that we enjoy while we live in this world. This is the proving ground. This is the time where we are working to gain a salvation that can never be taken away from us. Now, there should be comfort in that. And comfort that comes from God can also be eternal. Read with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 16. Paul wrote, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us," notice, "and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every word and work." Comfort or consolation? Everlasting. You know, we talked about some very discomforting things in our lesson this morning. Sin that is in the world and the turmoil that is in the world and what a troublesome world there is around us. And yet, this is not our home. This is not what we're working for. We are in the land of our pilgrimage now. And so I can deal with what the world throws at me by the everlasting consolation that I gain in Christ. Jesus talked about this peace and comfort for his own disciples and promised them a peace that passes all understanding, and that it would not be taken away from the one who is in Jesus Christ. You can enjoy that comfort now, that consolation now, in the midst of turmoil. You know, even Paul said he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. How was that? With the tumultuous life that he lived. Because he had this everlasting consolation gained in Jesus Christ. And it's there for all of us. And it doesn't end the day we die. That's just the beginning of the realization of what we have been working for our whole lives. And that regardless of all of the efforts of Satan and all of the efforts of wicked and ungodly men, this peace cannot and will not be taken away from us. It is an everlasting comfort from God. And then we talked about the kingdom of God that will not pass away. And we sang about that. We talked about, again, the kingdoms of earth in song number 372 that we sang. Just think about some of these words. The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one. Now, you know, I think about often the book of Revelation. And I think about John. And I think about the struggling Christians in the first century. I think about those that died for the cause of Christ. Those that were fed to the lions. Those that Nero burned for lights in his gardens. Those who were attacked by wild beasts and beheaded and whatever and died in gruesome ways. And I can imagine then the message of God that the kingdom, the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would endure, but the Roman Empire would pass away. Can you imagine the laughing, the mockery of the Romans and the Caesars and the Roman legion at that time, saying that this little band of disciples is going to endure and this mighty, powerful Roman Empire will come to an end. Where is it today? Where's Rome today? Where's Nebuchadnezzar today? Where's Babylon today? And the Assyrians and the Grecians. And we can go right on down through history. And what? One after one, the kingdoms of earth pass away. But what? But the kingdom of heaven remains and will never pass away. And so what we learn in that, again, is this kingdom wasn't made by man. Again, in Daniel's great vision in the Old Testament, he sees a stone cut out without hands, taken out of a mountain. And this stone becomes something that strikes the image that represents all of these great four world empires, strikes it at the feet, grinds it to powder, and they all blow away. And what remains? The stone cut out of the mountain. Which seems to indicate
kind of the idea that Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, rejected by men but chosen by God, builds His church. And He says it will never pass away. Now, what does that mean? When we die, not if, but when we die, and one day we stand before God in judgment, He will separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the good from the evil. He will save the righteous. They will enter into eternal life. And He will condemn the unrighteous to eternal torment. And on that occasion, then, all of God, you know, it's like we sing, all of God's children will come home. You know, we are a part in this kingdom of the greatest family in all of the history of the world and of mankind. There's been no family to compare to the family of God. We're a part of the household of God. It will not pass away. There will be people in this kingdom serving God in heaven forever. It's eternal. It will never not exist. Now, we understand that even local churches, and this by the history, even as you read through the book of Revelation, local churches in this world are not guaranteed to go on unless they are faithful to the Lord. And we know that a congregation may come and go, but we are not the total sum of the kingdom of God. We're only a small part of a great big family. How long has it been? Well, since it started in Jerusalem in AD 33. It's been going since then, and there are those in the Hadean realm right now that are in that kingdom. Satan cannot touch them now. He is working and tempting us, trying to draw us and keep us out of the kingdom. Whether or not we remain in the kingdom in our lifetime is up to us. But if we want to be in it eternally, if we want to be a part of this kingdom that will not ever cease to exist, we've got to make the right choices and we've got to serve God and be faithful. And we can die a child of God and live forever in this kingdom that will always be. Now, I really, you know, try to wrap your hands around the idea that there will one day be no United States of America. And that would give you a little bit of an idea of how difficult it would be for a Roman in the first century to think, well, Rome is one day going to pass away. We can't imagine what we've known our whole life coming to an end, but it will. There will be a day there will be no America. That's why my allegiance is not to America. I'm thankful for the freedoms that I have. I pray regularly that God will continue to bless us in the way that He has. But my allegiance is not to America and not to the United States. I'm a part of a kingdom that will never, ever cease to exist. And that's the one that I want to remain a part of. The kingdom are also the house of God. And obviously, he's talking about exactly the same thing. And we are a part of God's great household. Notice what he says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That very familiar last verse in Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, and again, there's that word, forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's hard for us to imagine anything not eventually coming to an end, but it will not for the saved. And then, I will one day, and so will you, be given a resurrected body that will never pass away. Unfortunately, and just as several have been announced recently of those who have passed away, we're used to people in physical bodies dying. The longer we're around, the more we know that death is a reality in this world and the end of physical life. But one day, what we learn from this eternal Word of God is that the next habitation for our soul The resurrected body that he talks about in 2 Corinthians is a body that will never pass away. Now think about a world where no one gets cancer. No one has a bad heart and therefore they lose their life. No one gets old because this body will not get old that we're given. It doesn't decay. It doesn't pass away. This is what we find that he has promised clearly for us. Go to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 5, and let's read beginning in verse 1. Paul said, "We know that if our earthly body, this tent, is destroyed." He said, just take this physical body out of the equation. What's left? "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." There's something within you not made by a physical man. It's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. What is that? It's the part he made in you that was made in his own image. If he is an eternal God and you're made in his image, what he places in your body is also eternal. And you're going to be given one day a body that will be able to live eternally like that spirit or soul. Verse 2 says, "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." That's how he identifies it here. A habitation, a dwelling place for the soul which is from heaven. "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent," meaning as long as we live in this physical body, we what? We groan. You ever groan? You ever have achy joints? You ever have pain? It's a part of this life. "We in this tent, in this body, groan, being burdened." Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. That mortality, this earthly body, may be swallowed up by what? By life. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But we're working for that time when even we place the bodies of our loved ones in the grave, to know that one day they're going to come out of that grave. All that are in the graves, he promises, shall hear his voice and come forth." It is not the end of us. Because of the nature that God has made us in, and because of this new next habitation for the soul that is not made by hands and it will come from heaven. Next, we learn in John 3:16, he said, "God so loved the world," this very familiar verse, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Now, I'm sure that from the very beginning, from the time that Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, and through the history of mankind, there's been one thing that man has sought, and that is the ability to live eternally. Given all normal circumstances, people don't want to die. They want to live, and they recognize that life is a gift. And when we talk about this resurrected body, this habitation for the soul, it is a body that accommodates that, that will make it possible for us to live eternally. And that's what he's talking about. Again, but there's more than one way to live. We talked about in our lesson this morning that when you're in sin, you're already dead. You're dead spiritually. You may be alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. God not only wants you to exist eternally, you know, even the wicked are going to be given a body that will be able to be punished eternally. They will not live eternally because they will not be with God, but they will never cease to exist. And what we'll see at the end of this lesson is that, yes, they will be eternally in existence, but not with God. What God wants for you is everlasting life. He wants a relationship with you that will never, ever end. One that you love and serve him, and one that he spreads his love and blessings and mercy on you. That's what he wants. And that's what's possible. Everlasting life. Galatians 6 and verse 8, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. The fountain of youth is right before you. It's right under your nose. It's in the Word of God. The way to live eternally, the way to live with God forever and enjoy the blessings and the peace and the comfort of God forever is found in Jesus Christ. You can reap everlasting life. When you live your life in a spiritual way, not a fleshly way. What he's describing here are two different ways to live. You know, the average person in our world, unfortunately, gives very little thought to the Spirit and eternity and judgment and heaven and hell. They think about today and tomorrow and yesterday, and they think about the stock market, and they think about their jobs, and think about pleasure and entertainment and recreation and this and that. They're focused on what? Sowing to the flesh. That's one way to live. What will that get you? Corruption. Not eternal life, but eternal separation from God. But he that sows to the Spirit, again, as troubled as we get about the world that we live in, realizing and understanding it's not my home, and in the great scheme of things, when I look back, even if I live to be 100 years old, what's that going to be against the backdrop of eternity? Why am I worried about that 100 years other than using it to prepare to live forever with God? It's the only time I've got to do it. And so I can deal with what, again, is going on around me because this is not my home. I'm troubled about Chicago, but I won't be in Chicago forever. Heaven's where I'm headed. I'm troubled about what's going on here or there, but that's not my eternal home. This is just the land of my sojourn. I'm working to reap eternal life. So I'm going to focus beyond tomorrow, beyond today, beyond what's happening now, and look to eternity. And that's where I will sow, that I may reap eternal life. And then the Christian will receive an inheritance like none other. You know, of your most prized possessions, family heirlooms, whatever it may be, what do you have that will never pass away? And even what you have, how long will you hold on to it? Till you die, and then somebody is dividing your stuff and taking what were your prized possessions. You know, nothing that we have, even things that we inherit, do we hold on to forever. Or even if we try, we may end up losing. Whether it's money or possessions or whatever it may be, they don't last. And they will not last. But there's something that will last. And that is the inheritance of the Christian, the child of God. Open your Bible again to 1 Peter, and I want to read with you what it says about something, again, that is unlike anything else you could ever inherit. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what do we gain because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What is eternal? Your inheritance. If you die as a faithful Christian and go to heaven to be with God, your inheritance will not fade away. What this is telling us is, and you know, have you ever been to a place and you were struck by its beauty Or even maybe you've been to a really good restaurant and then you move away and it's been years and you go back and you think, wow, what happened to this place? It lost its goodness. The food's not any good anymore. Or we go back to a place that we remembered as being beautiful and it's changed. It's been corrupted. It's lost its beauty. You know what will never lose its beauty? Heaven. It'll never fade away. It'll be as fresh and new 200 million years down the road as it was the first moment we are privileged to step into its golden beauty. Try to imagine that. He says it's incorruptible. It will not corrupt or decay. It will not fade away. It will not lose that original beauty and purity. Number one, because sin will never enter into it, and it will never come to an end. That's just practically beyond our grasp, but that's exactly what we're told in God's Word. Now, I want to briefly characterize what eternity means, not to the Christian, because we've been looking at this body that will never end, this kingdom and house that will never end, and the inheritance that will never end, but what will eternity mean to the other side, to the ones that focus on the flesh? What does it mean to the sinner? Well, first, it means judgment. And you know, I think about those in this world. We talk about justice in the world, and sometimes there's justice, but not always. Sometimes someone will be sentenced for something that they've done, and they never serve even a day in prison because they've got enough money to hire a good enough lawyer. And even if they're convicted, they may appeal and appeal and appeal until they finally get out of it. Sometimes. So sometimes there's justice in this world, sometimes there's not. In the world we're going to, in the final judgment, there will be justice. There will be no appeal. You talk about a Supreme Court, this is the Supreme, Supreme Court. There is no more supreme than God's. There'll be no appeal. There'll be no reason because all of the facts will be known. All will be brought out. It's not going to be a day to determine what's right and wrong. It's a day of reward for the righteous and a reward for the unrighteous. And what we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear. You know, you hear of times where people are subpoenaed to show up and appear and they don't appear. Well, you will appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Be based on the facts, good or bad, and they're irreversible. The judgment is permanent, and it faces us all. Furthermore, punishment is going to be everlasting. In the same way that the reward of the Christian, the same words are used to describe how long the wicked will be punished, and believe it or not, it equals how long the righteous will be in heaven. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You think about your worst day ever that you've ever had. You think about your worst pain that you have suffered, the worst illness that you have faced, and how you could imagine that never ending. You know, the only thing good about something that is hurting or painful is that you think, surely, you know, I will get through this soon. It's going to end. You know, we take some medication or we get a treatment or we go through something to try to relieve and stop the pain. And we know that, you know, well, it won't last too long. You know, the doctors told me it'll be this long or such and such. And then it will end. But this won't end. This pain will not end. It will not get better. Here's what he promises you. There will be no rest, day or night. Matthew 25 and verse 41, he will say to those on the left hand, this is at the judgment, depart from me, you cursed, into what? Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. A fire that is unquenchable. Now think about that. Think about a fire that cannot, will not be put out, that will not end. Because those that are in it will not be consumed they'll just be tormented. Mark 9:43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. It's eternal. You know, even in this world, we know that you have to have more wood or some kind of source or material for the fire to continue to burn and burn and burn. And when the source ends, then the fire ends. But this will never be quenched. It will never pass away. The destruction will be eternal. Revelation 14 and verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night. You know, I don't know why it is, but it seems like often when you have an illness, it gets worse at night. And then what? You're sitting there waiting and hoping for what? For the day. Because it seems like sometimes the day comes and it gets better for a while. And you're so thankful for the day, and then you dread again the night. But you know what? In hell, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. There'll be no rest in the day. It will not get better in the day. In fact, there will be no difference between day and night. It's going to be continual darkness there. You wouldn't even know the difference. And there will be no rest for those who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Going back again to that Roman Empire and their persecution of the saints, and what reward lay ahead for them. And it's a destruction, a torment that would never, ever end. Now think about that again. No rest day or night. Now what we find talked about in God's Word for the child of God, on the other hand, for the Christians, even those that went through persecution and martyrdom, are pictured in Revelation 7 and verse 15. And he said, therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him, what? Day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Same term. What are we going to be doing if we make it to heaven? We'll be with God. We'll be serving him. We'll see him as he is, face to face. We will praise and honor and glorify him day and night. Now we're told again that technically there will be no night there, because the glory of God is the light. But during the same time that the wicked are being persecuted, moment after moment, we can be with God in heaven. Both are eternal. Both are enduring. It's up to us which one we're going to be doing, praising and serving God or being in torment in a devil's hell that will never, ever come to an end. Understand, never forget, you are going to be in one or the other eternally. And eternity is forever. It will not end. Don't spend your time in this life, the only time that you get to prepare for eternity, don't spend it majoring in minors. Don't spend it focusing on the flesh and the problems of, and even the gains of this world. Set your mind on things above. Set your focus on eternity and spend the time God is giving you preparing for it now, for things that will never pass away. If you were to die today and you stand before God in judgment, would you be able to enjoy an eternal home in heaven with him? If you're not ready for that, if you're not prepared for that, we want to help you. We want to encourage you. We want you to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Become a part of that kingdom that is eternal. And you can be a part of that kingdom even in this world. And you can die and go home and be in heaven with God forever. And all of the problems, all of the trials and tribulations of this life will be nothing more than a distant memory and just a blip on the radar screen compared to eternity in heaven. If you're subject to God's invitation, you're not a Christian, you need to become one, let me encourage you to make that choice today. And come while we stand and sing to encourage you.